Right. By the way, one announcement I did forget, and that's, men, we need to meet together after the service for a few minutes. If you would remember that, please, here in the auditorium, and take care of some things. And so let's turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 1. And, of course, I'm going to preach a Christmas message today. You knew I would. This is one Sunday that I'm pretty predictable. Yeah. So, Luke chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 26 through 38. This is actually the prelude to the Christmas story. And you'll see what I mean as we read through this. So starting with verse 26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at that saying, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." By the way, do you believe that? Amen. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this special day that we commemorate your coming to earth and taking upon yourself human flesh. Lord, what an amazing fact that is. Lord, your plan of redemption is so amazing. How could anyone ever come up with such a plan, but you did? We thank you, Lord, that you did. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless the message. We pray that you would help us to get from it what you want us to have. The Spirit of God would just speak to our hearts and speak through me, Lord, I pray. Bless this time. Help me to speak clearly. And just make this time a special time in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I mentioned, this section of Scripture we've read here is a kind of a prelude to the birth of Christ. This took place 9 months approximately before the birth. And and you'll see why we chose this passage of Scripture for our text in just a minute. But I want to just give you a little bit of a overview of the Christmas story here, if I could. Now, we find that most everything about Joseph is in Matthew. Most everything about Mary is in Luke. Mark doesn't even mention the birth of Christ because Christ, in the book of Mark, he came as a servant. Who cares where a servant came from as long as he can work hard, you know? And then John, you might say there's no mention of the birth of Christ, But the incarnation is clearly pointed out in the book of John. We went through that, I think, last week. John chapter 1 there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, don't forget your memory verses. We forgot to go over that today. But at any rate, and then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know, there is some, I guess, mistakes, you might say, in how the Christmas story is oftentimes presented. I say mistakes, they're, you know, not really following Scripture clearly. So I want to try today to just give you an accurate story of the Christmas story, if we could, the birth of Christ. And we'll start there in Luke chapter 2, and the verse starts right out talking about Caesar's decree, if you notice that, in Luke chapter 2. And so Caesar Augustus made this decree that all the world should be taxed, or census should be taken for the purpose of taxes. And so everyone had to go back to the city of their lineage. And of course, for Joseph, that was Bethlehem, since he was of the lineage of David. Now, Caesar, he thought, and I say thought, you underline that word, okay? He thought he was the ruler of the entire world, that he had everything under control. If he spoke a word, a man was executed. If he spoke a word, a man lived. When he gave a command, it had to be carried out immediately and exactly. However, you know that Caesar was nothing but a puppet of God. Nothing but a puppet. God used this decree of Caesar. God, I mean, here's an example how God can actually use an ungodly man, and that happens all the time, by the way. But to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. We read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus was to be born where? In Bethlehem. Okay? So he had to be born in Bethlehem. How was that going to happen? They were living in Nazareth. Well, God used this puppet, Caesar, to make that happen. So, anyway, then as we read down through the passage of Scripture there in Luke chapter 2, we see the story of the birth. Joseph and Mary make their way down to Bethlehem. And it was a long trip. Mary is 9 months pregnant now. And it would have been a very difficult trip for her. They get to Bethlehem, and they find there's no place to stay. The place is full because everybody's coming to pay their taxes and do the census. So you know the story. They found, as Brother Jared's song goes, a cave or a barn, basically. A place for the animals. And, you know, in the pictures you see in the nativity scenes, there's always sheep and, you know, different animals in there. I don't think there was any sheep. Where were the sheep at? They were out on the field with the shepherds, right? Okay. So what was there? Well, probably donkeys. Maybe camels, but beasts of burden or beasts that would carry people, okay? The inn was full, and so everybody that came to the inn had their wasn't a car, it was a donkey usually. And that's what was in the barn. Well, I think that probably smelled pretty bad. I don't know about the rest of it, but it seemed like it probably would have. So there they are in the manger. Baby is born. Mary gives birth to her firstborn. And then the story, the scene kind of switches over to the shepherds. And we know that the shepherds were out taking care of their flocks, not far from there, just on the outskirts of Bethlehem, probably. On a hillside there, and I always picture it as a hillside, I don't know if it was or not. And then the angels come. First one angel comes and announces to the shepherds, and then there's a chorus of angels come. And I think, you know, you couldn't find a choir like this choir, I want to tell you. It must have been very majestic. But anyway, at any rate, the shepherds quickly came to the place where the baby was. And saw the baby Jesus. Worshipped him. And then they went and advertised it. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So, the next scene is always the wise men, right? But there's quite an interval of time that needs to be looked at here. Because actually the next scene is not the wise men. 8 days later, they go to Jerusalem from Bethlehem for the circumcision of the child and for the dedication of the baby. And that was the Jewish law. Mary was, after her purification, her purification was for the first 7 days. It's actually divided up into 7 days, and then I think it's maybe 33 days after that for the completion of it. But after 7 days, she was able to go, and on the 8th day, they came to Jerusalem to dedicate the baby. Now, here's something kind of interesting. They were right under King Herod's nose in Jerusalem. You ever think about that? But King Herod knew nothing yet. Okay? Now, the wise men probably saw the star in the east. Probably when he was born. But they were a long ways away. It was a long journey from, they were probably from Babylon, that area. And that was a long, you had to go clear up, you follow the Euphrates River. You couldn't just go straight across because of the desert. They followed the Euphrates River up, and then they followed they came down by the Jordan River and on to Jerusalem. That took a long time on a camel. It's about 1,000 miles. So how long did that take? Well, I did a little research on that. A camel will average about 25 miles a day. So that was quite a long period of time that the wise men were coming. So after Mary and Joseph went, after the dedication, they went back to Bethlehem again for a time. But by this time, you know, Joseph was a good man. He wasn't going to just leave Mary and the baby Jesus in this barn. He found a place for him. He found a house. And so they stayed there for a while until, you know the story about the wise men. They came to Jerusalem first. And then they found out that he was going to be in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem. And so they found the baby Jesus there in Bethlehem. So Jesus would have been, well, he was still a baby, no doubt, but he wasn't a newborn anymore. you do the math on that, let's see, 25 miles a day for 1,000 miles. Somebody quickly tell me how many days is that? That's, how many? 40 days. Isn't that interesting? The days of Mary's purification, the total days, was 40 days. Okay? So that's about the time when they arrived. And by this time, they were no longer, of course, in the barn, in the stable. They were now in a house. The Bible actually clearly tells us that. So all these manger scenes you see, with the wise men there and everything, they're not accurate, I got to tell you. I'm sorry to pop your bubble, but that's just how it is. According to Scripture, they came to a house. They found the baby Jesus. They offered their gifts. What were the gifts, kids? Tell me what the gifts were. That's right. Very good. And offered their gifts. And then they were warned by an angel not to return back to Herod. And they went back home by a different route. So, in a summary, and that's not really the end of the story. I'd tell you the rest of it. So then, Herod found out that he had been duped by the wise men. And this is the tragedy of the story. He sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill off all the babies under 2 years old, thinking that he was going to get the baby Jesus. But something happened just before that. An angel came to Joseph and warned him, and Joseph took the baby Jesus and his mother and fled to Egypt. They were there for a while until Herod died, and then they returned back to their home in Nazareth. So that's kind of a summary of the story. And what we want to look at today is some Christmas, I'm calling it Christmas characters, is the title of the message. And there are quite a number of different characters that come to light here in the Christmas story. So there's some lessons that can be learned from each one of these Christmas characters. And we want to look at those lessons a little bit today, if we could, as quickly as we can. So first of all, the obvious place to start would be Mary. So we'll start with Mary. Now, Mary was a sinner just like everybody else. Do you know that, by the way? Even despite what the Catholics say. Mary needed a Savior. That means she was a sinner. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, it says, Mary said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed a Savior. You know why the world doesn't want to accept the Savior? Why it's so repulsive to them? Because if you need a Savior, it means you're a sinner. And nobody wants to admit that. Say they're too proud. So, Mary was a sinner. She needed a Savior. Now, Mary had some really good qualities that we're going to look at here in a minute. But at the same time, we also know that her faith did falter once or twice later on. I think when Jesus was 12 years old, remember the incident at the temple? Mary was a little upset with Jesus after looking for him for, I think we ended up being about 5 days that he was gone. And so she said, "Your father and I have been looking for you all this time." Now, wait a minute, Mary. You know better than that. You know that Joseph is not her father, his father. What's the matter with you, Mary? She had a little forgetfulness there, didn't she? and a little bit of a gleek in her flawless character, if you want to call it that, okay? But she was a woman of character. We want to look at some things about that. So we see in our text verses this this encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. And we see some interesting things there. So we see Mary's character from God's perspective. Notice what it says in verse 28. Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 30 is, thou hast found favor with God. So, from God's perspective, Mary was a godly woman. Now, we need to learn something from that. Now, we can think about, well, do I have godly character from my dad's perspective, or from my brother's perspective, or some church member's perspective? That isn't what matters. What matters is God's perspective. How does God look at you? Does God see you as a person of godly character? And I think that's really, really important here to see that. We also see that Mary was a virgin. She was pure. She was pure. This is very clear in the story here. We see Gabriel's announcement, first of all, verses 31 and through 33, that it calls her a virgin. And then we see Mary's response, which kind of underlines that again. And she said in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was a virgin. Something else about Mary is she pondered and meditated on the events of the birth. We read there in verse 19, and Mary kept all these things, chapter 2, verse 19, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What did she ponder in her heart? Well, undoubtedly she pondered in her heart that she had a baby and yet was a virgin. She also would have pondered in her heart the annunciation of the angel Gabriel coming to her. She also would have pondered in her heart the excited shepherds that came to see the baby Jesus. And there were many things that she would have pondered in her heart about this. Sometimes we just need to stop and think about and just meditate on some things about God's blessings in our lives and what God is doing in our lives. You ever do that? It's a good idea to do that, to ponder those things, what God is doing and been doing in our lives. Another thing about Mary is that she willingly surrendered and obeyed. Verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, this was no easy thing for Mary. I want you to understand that. Because of the culture, because of the overarching culture that was just, it was going to be so repulsive to people around her that Mary had a baby and was not married. She was willing. In this surrender that Mary was making here, she was willing to suffer the reproach and the scorn and the gossip that was bound to come as a result of this. But she willingly surrendered. So that's Mary. Let's take a look at Joseph now. Joseph was also a godly man. He was used of God to protect, guide, and care for Jesus until he was grown. We don't know for sure when Joseph is off the scene, probably died, but we do know that he was there when Jesus was 12 years old. And there's no mention of Jesus, of Joseph, during Jesus' ministry. So somewhere, probably between the ages of Jesus' age of 12 to 30, Joseph, his father, or his stepfather, would have died. But God used him during that time for a very specific purpose, to care for God's only Son, His begotten Son, His only begotten Son. What a high honor and responsibility that would have been. Let's look at some things about Joseph's character. He was kind and he was merciful. You see, in the culture of the time and the religious belief, Mary could have easily been stoned to death. Because a woman who was guilty of adultery oftentimes was stoned to death. Remember when the woman taken adultery was... I picture the scene. She's maybe just kneeling down or squatting down with a bunch of hypocrites, Pharisees and so forth around her, all with stones in their hands ready to cast at her. Jesus intercedes, of course. But that was normal. That was the punishment for adultery. Now, if Joseph had publicly put her away, she could have possibly been stoned, you see. But Joseph was a just man, the Bible tells us in Matthew 1, verse 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. So he was going to do this privately. He wasn't going to expose her to scorn and possibly even stoning. But then the angel came and interceded in a dream to Joseph. So we see that Joseph was kind and merciful. We also see that Joseph trusted and surrendered and obeyed God. This is really important. Again, just as Mary obeyed God, Joseph obeyed God. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 24 says, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he quickly obeyed, he surrendered to the will of God, and he trusted God, that God was somehow going to make this thing work out. So we see that about Joseph. Another thing about Joseph is he protected his family, his little family. He was, in fact, God placed him as his steward over the care of the baby Jesus until he was old enough to care for himself. And we know from the scripture tells us that a steward must be found faithful. And Joseph was a faithful man. He protected his family. Matthew 2, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. That's the wise men departed. The angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he rose, verse 14, when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. See, he obeyed immediately. He didn't wait around. He did it by night, the very night that he had the dream. And this was urgent. It could have been the very next day that Herod's soldiers were going to arrive in Bethlehem. We don't know for sure about that, but could have been. And it was urgent. And he obeyed, and he protected his little family. That's a dad's job, by the way. You know that? To protect a family. He also listened to and followed God's guidance for his family. We notice that Joseph, now the angel Gabriel came directly appeared directly to Mary. But in Joseph's case, God used an angel in his dreams. And this happened three times, and then God spoke to Joseph in a dream without the angel the fourth time. So we're going to look at those four incidences when God, either directly or through the angel, spoke to Joseph. We see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that the angel came and in a dream and told him to take Mary for his wife. And then in Matthew chapter 2, and verses 13 and 14, that they were to flee to Egypt. We just read that a minute ago. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, they were to leave Egypt and go back home, back to Israel. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, they were to, this is when God, in a dream, spoke directly to Joseph, they were to avoid Jerusalem and go directly to Nazareth by a different route, because Herod's son was now on the throne. And Herod had died, but his son was on the throne. So there was a threat there. So we see that Joseph he listened to God, and he did what God told him to do. And guiding his family. By the way, man, God will guide you. If you will listen to God, he will guide you for your family. You know that. I want to tell you something. That's really important. I have experienced this many times in my life. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. There's going to come a time when your children are going to be marital age, and you better be listening to God and getting guidance from God. Man, you hear what I'm saying? So Joseph, a man of godly character, put in charge of the care of the baby Jesus. Now let's talk about the shepherds for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, and 15 through 16, let's just read it. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So as soon as they heard this announcement from the angels and the heavenly chorus, they came the next day. No, they came with haste. They came with haste, didn't they? Yeah. So let me just encourage you. When, you know, You shouldn't just wait till something goes wrong in your life. But whatever it is, come with haste. Come with haste to the Lord Jesus. Okay? No matter what it is in your life, you have a decision to make. Come with haste to the Lord Jesus. Don't put it off. Do that first. There's a lesson to be learned there, I think. And then the second thing that the shepherds did, they proclaimed him. In Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And we have a very important message to proclaim as well, don't we? Just because it's 2,000 years later, and just because it's maybe become old hat, it's still the gospel, and it's still powerful, and it still changes lives. You believe that? Amen. What greater news is there than the good news of the gospel? And so we need to be like the shepherds proclaiming him. Now let's talk about the angels for a minute. The angels that came to the shepherds, they praised him. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So they praised him. Do you praise the Lord? Thank him and praise him for his goodness. God is good, right? Is he good? Amen. He's worthy to be praised. And certainly we can learn that from the angels. Now let's talk about Anna and Simeon. We're going to probably have to move a little faster maybe here. But let's talk about Anna and Simeon. A couple old people. Really old people. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. When Jesus was 8 days old, they presented him to at the temple. In verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So that's Simeon. He knew God had showed him that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah. And finally he saw the Messiah. What an excitement that would have been. But he waited. Now he's an old man. This has been going on for a long time. But he waited faithfully and he watched. Are we waiting on the Lord? And are we waiting faithfully and watching? The Bible tells us to watch many times. Did you know that? Yeah. So, that's Simeon. Anna, similar to that. Verses 36 and through 38. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So, how old was Anna? Well, she could have been, depending on how you read the text here, she could have been anywhere from 84 years old up to as much as maybe even 110 years old, 105, 110 years old, depending on how you read it. But she was a very old lady. And she had been doing what? For 84 years? For 84 years, she had been waiting and reading, the temple, prayers and fasting, night and day, waiting for the coming Messiah. And what a blessing it was when she finally got to see him. So we learn from Anna and Simeon about waiting faithfully and watching. And then there's the wise men, the Magi. On a lot of Christmas cards, we see the words, wise men still seek him. Have you ever seen that before? No, of course you have. But that's true. Wise men do still seek him. I'm not going to read the passages. I'm going to try to skip over some of this. You know the story. The wise men came in from the east. They came to worship him. But in Psalm 63 and verse 1, it speaks about seeking the Lord. Like the wise men were doing. They were seeking the Lord. Wise men still seek him. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Early will I seek thee. It might be early in the day. It might be early in your life. It might be early in a circumstance that comes up. But seek the Lord first. Seek him early. Wise men still seek the Lord. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory be, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. You rejoice as a result of seeking the Lord. You know, you can't find joy in your life by seeking for joy. Do you know that? You seek for happiness or joy in your life, you won't find it. You know how you find happiness and joy in your life? By seeking the Lord. You see, it's a byproduct of seeking the Lord. And also tells us to seek his face evermore. Don't stop. Keep on. Don't have those blank times in your Christian life where you kind of fall away for a while. Seek him evermore. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So we seek him early. We seek him evermore. And we seek him with the whole heart. Wise men still seek the Lord. Wise men still worship the Lord as well. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, grateful, gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. You know, we're going to worship the Lord throughout eternity. Do you know that? Yeah, we are. We see the scene of worship of the Lord in Revelation chapter 5, where it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the four and 20 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, folks. You say, that doesn't sound like very much fun. Yeah, listen, we need to learn how to worship him now, and we'll enjoy worshiping him in heaven. You know that? By the way, Brother Alex's message was a very worshipful message, wasn't it? Did you get that? Boy, I did. They brought tears to my eyes as I thought about how desperately I'd like to see the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, they have a pseudo-worship, I guess I would call it. A form of worship. Not really worship at all. Contemporary Christian music is, that's their worship time in their service. It's not worship at all. Sensual. Sometimes it's even blasphemous. So wise men still worship him, and they worship him properly. They worship him according to the word of God. And wise men also, what did they bring? They brought gifts, didn't they? Wise men still give to him. Let me ask you a question. Do we at Christmas time give our time and money and attention to everything but him? Shouldn't be that way. Wise men still give to him. Let's go on. Talk about some guys that weren't so good. Talk about Herod for just a minute. Herod was a deceiver, a liar. He tried to trick the wise men into coming back and telling him where the baby Jesus was, so he says, so I can come and worship him also. He also was attempted to destroy him when he destroyed all the young children in Bethlehem. And by the way, just like Herod, the devil has been using men like him for a long time to try and obliterate the Lord Jesus and Christianity. So Herod wasn't the only one. There's been many, many others down through history as well. There was the Caesars, Nero. There was infidels like Bob Ingersoll and Tom Paine. There was Charles Darwin's evolution. There was Adolf Hitler that burned Bibles and hated Christianity. There's Bibles. By the way, do you know that Bibles were being burned in Portland within, I think, a couple months ago? That's pretty close to home, isn't it? Yeah, they had Antifa people, they had a bonfire out there and they were burning Bibles, burning people's Bibles. Islam's out to destroy Christianity. Communism's out to destroy Christianity. Communism is against all religions, but Christianity is at the top of the list. The liberal media is out to destroy Christianity. And if that isn't enough, Christians themselves, in their worldliness and apathy from within, can destroy Christianity too. You know that? Herod was a cruel man. Very cruel man. The one part of the Christmas story is not very joyful, and that was the parents of the babies in Bethlehem. I don't think they found very much joy about Christmas. You know, there are a lot of people today, Christmas season is not a time of joy to them. It's a time of sorrow, a time of remembering. Maybe they lost a loved one around Christmas time, and every year it's a continual reminder of their grief and their sorrow. Maybe there are people who are in financial problem, and no doubt many people are in financial problem in America today. Maybe they're getting ready to lose their house at Christmas time. it's not a joyful time for them. Or their business, it's not a joyful time for them. Herod was a very cruel man. I understand that he even killed his own son. It's cruel. All right, let's move on to the innkeeper. You know, you always got to talk about the innkeeper. He's not named. He's only just one little quick blip in there about the innkeeper. And he's not even called the innkeeper. There's just no room for Jesus at the, and for Mary at the inn. Joseph and Mary at the inn. But certainly there would have been an innkeeper there. So the baby, there are probably more sermons preached on that one little blip than any other story in Christmas, you know. No room for the Lord Jesus. You know. But isn't that true, though? We need to make sure we make room for the Lord Jesus, especially at Christmas time. And all 365 days out of the year. Well, let me just conclude this real quick. Which character could we identify with here? Mary, Joseph? Which one? Going down through the list. And the story of Christmas is old and maybe a little bit trite. We've heard it many, many times. But I think we have a lot we can learn from these Christmas characters. Oh, there's one character I forgot. I was preparing my message last night, and I thought I was done, and I came downstairs and was kind of getting ready for bed and stuff. And it just struck me. There's one character I forgot. It's the baby Jesus. How could I forget the baby Jesus? But isn't that what happens to us so often at Christmas time? We think about everything else. We think about the beautiful decorations. And didn't Phoebe and I think Caleb do a great job on the decorations? We think about the Christmas trees. We think about the presents and the shopping and all that. We think about all the decorations in our homes. We think about all the things. I mean, we think about family getting together, spending time together, making plans and cooking a big Christmas dinner and all those things. We think about all these things. Maybe we've got to stop and think about baby Jesus. Maybe we shouldn't be like I was last night. Maybe we should just focus in on the most important part of Christmas, the baby Jesus. Amen? Let me read a couple other passages here. This was the annunciation by the angel Gabriel to Mary in verses 31 through 33. And behold, the angel said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And there's just something about that name, isn't there? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. I like that chorus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21-23. Again, the angel speaking to Joseph. He says, and she shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Ah, there it is. That's why he came. That's what that is all about. That's what the story of Bethlehem is about. That's what the story of the wise men is about. That's what the story of the shepherds is about. That's what the whole Christmas story is about. About this little baby that came, God sent to take away the sins of the world. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God came to dwell with man. Isn't that an amazing thought? We'd be today if it hadn't been for that. He came, took upon himself human flesh so that he could die as a human on a cross, on a Roman cross. That he could save his people from their sins. He came, took upon himself human flesh so that he could understand our heartaches and our pain and the things that we go through. We have such a high priest that understands everything about us, our weaknesses, our struggles. We know he understands because he took upon himself human flesh. He became a man. That baby there in Bethlehem, he was frail. He was dependent upon his mother and Joseph. He was vulnerable. He was helpless, like all other babies, newborn babies. But still, God wrapped him in human flesh. God, let me say that over again. God was wrapped in human flesh. Isn't that an amazing fact? How can it be? No wonder Mary pondered some things in her heart. But this frail, dependent, vulnerable baby, he was still God. He was still God. He gave up just about everything but his divinity. He was just like any other baby there in the manger, frail, helpless. But we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What an amazing fact. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it didn't stop there. Now, we're still talking about this frail little baby, 33 years later, and then today, tomorrow, in the future. Goes on to say, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You see, this little frail baby, every knee should bow. Now the wise men kind of had it figured out, didn't they? Every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And every human being that's ever lived can either bow now. Every human being is living now. Can either bow now. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Today. Or someday they will bow later. But they are going to bow. They're going to bow. Every creature, every tongue will confess, and every knee should bow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. The culmination of this whole story is that baby Jesus. Help us to keep Jesus as a central focal point of Christmas this year, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Alex's message. How it touched our hearts. Lord, I just pray now that you would bless the rest of the day. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Pray that you bless the invitation time now. Perhaps someone just needs to come and pray. I don't know. Lord, I pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name.